We continue our reading of several passages from Proverbs, and this morning just two short verses from Proverbs 15. Let us hear the word of God. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I remember that one of the hardest lessons I had to learn when I went to college was how to study. I think that's probably true of most every freshman coming into college. But in particular for me, I found the challenge was learning what to highlight as I read my textbooks. I mean, never before been allowed to write in a textbook. This was a glorious new freedom, and I went yellow highlighter crazy. Whole pages would glow in the dark at nighttime from the yellow highlighter. I soon realized, though, that when you highlight everything, you're actually highlighting nothing. So I had to learn to distinguish what was really important from what was just merely interesting. Well, in the same way, I think that one of the biggest lessons we have to learn in life runs along the same lines, that we have to learn what needs to be highlighted in our living, to learn what values need to be underlined, discern what priorities are critical, to be able to identify on a daily basis what matters most. Of course, the world does not make this very easy for us. It actually never has since we got out of the Garden of Eden. 80 years ago, for example, the great Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, one of the giants of the last century, he gave an illustration in a talk he gave at Oxford, and apparently it was based on something that had actually happened recently at the Harrods department store in London. He said, "The world as we live in it is like a shop window in which some mischievous person has got in overnight and shifted all the price labels around, so that the cheap things have high price labels on them, and the really precious things are priced low, and we let ourselves get taken in." But if it was hard back then to discern what needed to be highlighted, what was of true importance and what was not, I would argue it's even harder in our day, because we've now added something the good Archbishop didn't have to face, which is a pace of living that has become absolutely frenetic and driven by information overload, calendars overflowing, always on communications. One social commentator put it this way, said, "Society has done a good job teaching us how to run. We run out the door in the morning, run the kids to school, and run to work, where we run through the jam-packed day full of appointments, projects, and emails. If we can break away, we run to the health club where we mount a treadmill and run nowhere. Since we are running late, we run to pick up the kids, meet friends, or get to a PTA meeting. We run through dinner or grab a little carry-out fast food because there simply isn't time to cook. We run through the housework and office work due to be done by tomorrow before finally dropping exhausted into bed. And exhausted is good because the last thing we want to do is ask ourselves why we're running so hard through life." Henry Nouwen, the great Catholic writer, got that same thought into one sentence. He said, "In short, while our lives are overfull, we feel unfulfilled." But what if there was a better way to live? What if? What if there was a different way of approaching life, one that doesn't wear us out and break us down and leave us empty? What if there was a way for us to discern, to know beyond question what things in life matter most, what things deserve the yellow highlighter? And what if there was a means by which we could actually live according to those priorities in our real lives daily, and so enter into a way of life that is marked not by speed, but by depth, not by stress, but by peace. And not by constantly being emptied out, but rather feeling ourselves being constantly filled up and renewed. And what if that better way of life is a whole lot closer to our reach than we have ever dared imagine? Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Last week in Proverbs chapter 2, we learned that there is only actually one way of living that really works, which actually is best, and that the name for that way of living, according to the Bible, is wisdom. And also we learned that this wisdom can come to us only through the Lord God. The Lord God alone gives wisdom. Well, this week with these two little proverbs, we learn two really big lessons about what this life of wisdom is all about and what it actually can look like in practice. Both of these proverbs revolve around a central theme that is the heart of God's life-giving wisdom, that contentment in life comes not through consuming, but through communing. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord and great treasure with troubles with it. To live this better than life begins in letting God reorient our lives away from the impermanent and ultimately disappointing treasures of this world to the eternal treasure of knowing Him and knowing His kingdom. And if you have your yellow highlighter handy, highlight this. The number one priority is relationship with God. Relationship with the God who made us, who loves us, who saves us, who sustains us. Better than amassing a huge pile of stuff. Better than winning the world's silly competition that whoever dies with the most toys wins. Better than climbing the ladder and moving on up is simply this: to know Jesus Christ deeply. And to be in close relationship with Him continually. Paul says this is possible. It's better, says wisdom, to have the real treasure of intimate relationship with Jesus than to possess any amount of lesser trinkets this world has placed a false price tag upon. Or as Jesus Himself put it, it's a really terrible waste of a life to gain the whole world and lose your soul in the process. So, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. We can think of it this way. In these frenetic, overwhelmed, always on lives of ours, one of the most common prayers we pray is for God to give us peace. And truly, this is something Jesus promised us. And it is indeed something we so desperately need, this peace which surpasses understanding, this peace not as the world gives. But here's what we're getting completely wrong in our prayers. The peace of God is not a commodity that we get from God and apply to our lives as they currently are, so that we can then go on about our lives just as they are, only with just a little less stress around the edges. That's not it. Not it at all. The peace of Christ is not something we get from Jesus. It is Jesus. Peace comes from drawing close enough to Jesus at His invitation. That we find our lives by means of that relationship being changed, being reoriented, being redirected, being recentered, being in effect put on the right tracks by Him, so that we're not so constantly in danger of being derailed. Peace begins to enter our lives when our lives are in the right place with Jesus. Peace begins to enter into our lives the very moment we begin to say to Him with conviction, "Lord Jesus, teach me how to live. Let me no longer be conformed to the world, but let me be transformed by the renewal of my mind and my heart in You." That's peace. Not a coping skill. A whole new life. Henry Nouwen, listen to him again. He says this. He says, "Jesus does not respond to our worry-filled way of living by saying we should not be so busy with worldly affairs. He does not try to pull us away from the many events, activities, and people that make up our lives. He does not tell us that what we do is unimportant, valueless, or useless. Nor does he suggest that we should withdraw from our involvements and live quiet, restful lives, removed from the struggles of the world. Jesus' response to our worried, filled lives is quite different. He asks us to shift the point of gravity, to relocate the center of our attention, to change our priorities. Jesus does not speak about a change of activities, a change in context, or even a change of pace. He speaks about a change of heart. This change of heart makes everything different, even while everything may appear to remain the same. This is the meaning of set your hearts on his kingdom first, and all these other things will be given you as well. Peace is not something we get from Jesus. Peace is what blooms in us when we highlight our relationship with him above all other things, when we put communion with him first and foremost on the daily agenda. When we do this, a whole new way of living, a whole new quality of living, peace begins to pervade every aspect of our lives. Thomas Kelly, the great Quaker writer, probably the best book no one reads anymore, Testament of Devotion. But he says this. He says, life from the center is a life of unhurried peace and power. It's simple. It is serene. It is amazing. It is triumphant. It is radiant. And it makes our life programs new and overcoming. We need not get frantic. He is at the helm. And when our little day is done, we lie down quietly in peace, for all is well. But now, Alan and Kelly are speaking of a way of life that is genuinely possible for us. Genuinely possible. A transformed way of living that is well within our reach. Jesus would not promise it if it could not also be ours. All that we need is to heed the way of wisdom. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble with it. And that leads then to the second proverb. And the second piece of wisdom which lies beneath this new and better than way of living. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. I think this almost works better visually. So let's imagine this is two different Thanksgiving tables, two different Thanksgiving celebrations. In one home, the table groans with the largest butterball you've ever seen. It's perfectly cooked, golden brown, smelling like heaven. And all the side dishes are masterpieces of the culinary arts, extraordinary concoctions even Julia Child would envy. And the wine is first-rate silver, so polished you can see yourself in your spoon. And then the family comes, sits around the table. And before even the meal begins, you can just feel the tension of arguments past and of injuries not yet either forgiven or forgotten. Before you taste that turkey, you are tasting the resentment in the air, the long-harbored and well-tended resentments. And when the meal begins, the talk around the table is forced. It's overly polite, at least until the wine takes effect and the old battles start up again. And everyone is just counting down the minutes till they can leave the feast, get away from each other. A fattened ox and hatred with it. In the second house, a very different scene. Meal's far more humble. There's turkey, to be sure, and that wonderful green bean casserole, along with that cranberry sauce that slurps out of the can. And wine was on sale at Walmart, as were the plastic plates and the plastic utensils. And as soon as the family sits down, starts to dig in, laughter starts to fill the room as the old stories get retold and new adventures are recounted. And even the children at the children's table are having fun. The whole extended clan is in one place. They're eating, they're talking, and even if the meal is modest, the setting humble, this is a feast. A feast because of what's really on the table, what's really around that table. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. In other words, if the first thing wisdom looks like in real life is close communion with Jesus. Then the second thing wisdom looks like in real life is close daily communion with our fellow human beings, and especially with those whom we love the most. Once again, contentment comes not through consuming, but through communing. But just as relationship with God is a priority which must be claimed and worked for, so close communion with those around us also has to become a priority, chosen and protected and made time for in the midst of our busy days. The better than life of the way of wisdom means that the people in our lives become the priority we attend to and make space for, and stop rushing around long enough to sit with for a moment, maybe even cut back on the whirlwind of activity so that we can just be with one another. Enjoy one another, treasure one another. Is this possible? Of course. Especially if we have first drawn close to God and gotten out our yellow highlighter to signify that relationships matter most. This is one of my favorite stories, and I've told it before. Many of you have heard it. It's from Michael Lindvall's book, The Good News from North Haven. It's fictional, and it's a preacher story to boot, but you can read your own life into the story, I think, very easily. This is the story. It's about Pastor David Battles of the Second Presbyterian Church of the tiny town of North Haven, Minnesota. There used to be a first church, but they had a fight, then they had a second church, and now that's all that's left. Presbyterians. Well, Pastor David Battles of the Second Presbyterian Church of North Haven, Minnesota is feeling depressed because he has just turned 40. He thinks to himself, 40 years lived, four of them in this place, and what difference has it all made? And he begins to add up the numbers. He has preached 187 sermons. He's baptized 8 babies and 1 middle-aged lady. He's married 17 couples and buried 28 people. And at that pace, the next 25 years until retirement will bring 1,175 more sermons, 50 more babies, 6 more middle-aged ladies, 104 happy couples, and 175 funerals, not counting his own. And in his gloom, he wonders if any of this adds up to anything. Which is probably why he was so vulnerable to the envelope that came in the mail that day, emblazoned with the invitation, "Open this envelope and revolutionize your church's life and mission." I get about 4 of these every week. The letter inside used the word new 7 times, the word invigorate 8 times, and the word energy 10 times. It described a program containing study books, videos, sermon illustration, and a leader's guide, all right now for the low, low price of $89.95. He started to throw it away, as he usually did with such things, but as he was doing so, he just happened to see $175 still flashing on the calculator, the number of projected funerals, not counting his own. And he turned back around, checked the box on the reply card that said, "Yes, I want to invigorate my church." The next few weeks were a flurry of motion on his part. Meetings, speeches, visitations, presentations. He tried to whip up excitement for this new church invigoration program. In his mind, he started to imagine how this was going to turn out. How 6 months from now, people would be saying, "Boy, things really are hopping over at the Presbyterian Church." And he pictured his photo on the cover of the Minneapolis newspaper's religion section under the headline, "Visionary Pastor Awakens Sleeping Church." Even chose the title for the book he was going to write, "The North Haven Story." The grand kickoff event rolled around. 7 people showed up, and they were only there because they'd been promised a free dinner. Complete and total flop. Next morning, Pastor Dave was so disgusted and depressed that he just had to get out of the church office. So he went to get a haircut from Harry at the barbershop. As Pastor Dave was sulking in the chair, he and Harry started talking. And somehow one thing led to another, and Harry was soon pouring out the details of his painful relationship with his father, a pain that he had been holding in for a long time. And at one point, Harry just quit cutting and rested his hands on Pastor Dave's shoulders. And then in the mirror in front of them, Dave could see the tears beginning to form in Harry's eyes, and He reached up and he put his hands on top of Harry's and he spoke to him words of comfort and grace. That night he had a meeting, got home late. Annie, his wife, was waiting at the door with news that the children had stayed up waiting for him to come read to them their bedtime story. Now, he was tired as well as depressed. He just wanted to flop on the couch, turn on the TV, but he went upstairs and he read to them chapter 6 of Ramona the Pest. Both children fell asleep before he finished, and he kissed them both before saying a prayer over them as he sat there on the edge of the bed. And suddenly he said, he understood. He said, it came to me that of all the meetings I had attended in the last few days, of all the sermons I'd preached, of all the programs I'd introduced or tried to introduce, the most important things I had done in all my busyness were to touch Harry the Barber's hands and to read chapter 6 of Ramona the Pest. These were important things. Not because the other things were unimportant. They were important because the mark a man or a woman makes on this world is most often a trail of faithful love and quiet mercies and unknown kindnesses. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is. Better communion than consumption. People before things. There really is a better than life out there waiting for us. It's real. The wisdom life that God would give to us, it's real. And it is so much nearer to us than we think. It's just waiting for us to turn to God and to want it. To claim it. To commit ourselves to it. To say to God, please, Lord, let me no longer be conformed to the world and its ways. Let my life be renewed by the transforming of my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Teach me what matters most and help me live for it every day. And he will answer that prayer. Contentment comes not through consuming, which is what the world is telling us, but through communing with God and with one another. And trust me on this, you can go ahead and mark that down with your yellow highlighter. Amen.